comments, biblical questions. Forget about Ecclesiastes. You were waiting for that anyway.
You got another 5 minutes?
What's that?
You got another 5 minutes?
It depends.
Well, I didn't ask a personal question.
Sure. I got 5 minutes.
The burr under my saddle is that in this book, there's no thought of an afterlife or heaven. And at first, my Bible says that Solomon wrote it in the 10th century B.C. And I thought, well, Isaiah hasn't seen the Lord yet. They don't know about that. And so, but you're saying that they would have, this author would have known about Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up. But he says in chapter 9, the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. But that says that we don't have a spirit, because when we go to heaven, don't we know something?
Okay, that's true. But remember a couple of things. You bring up a good point, and that is there were strains of thought within the Jewish community at large, just like there are today. Okay? If you go to... we won't pick anybody. If you go to a different church, they will have different emphasis than the next church down the line. Okay? Same thing in Jewish community. One, the Old Testament as a whole had very little, they did not have a very clearly defined sense of the afterlife, of heaven. Isaiah obviously saw it. Ezekiel saw it. They saw it. But remember, they saw it from way far away. So they didn't see it up close and personal in that sense. And so that was in the process of developing. And it was through Isaiah's visions, Ezekiel's visions, you know, the other Old Testament prophets, that was coming to be developed. You'll see it in the Psalms. The term was Sheol. You'll see it. That's how it's written. And they had a real sense that once you're in Sheol, you're done. Okay, you're dead. There's no voice. How can those who live in Sheol praise you? Says the psalmist. So they had that sense. Now, after in the first, second century B.C., that was being developed through just the community was developing that until you get to the time of Jesus. And at the time of Jesus, you know, the Pharisees had, and you see that in the book of Acts, because I think it's Acts, I don't know, doesn't matter. But Paul is brought before the council, and he's going to give his defense, and he recognizes that in the council, part of them are Pharisees over here, and part of them are Sadducees. And he has a very clear understanding of what you guys believe versus what you guys believe. And so he cries out, I'm on hope for the resurrection of the dead. Because he knows the Pharisees believe that. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in spirit, that we have a spirit. Okay, and they believe in the afterlife. The Sadducees, on the other hand, didn't believe those things. They were basically the liberal end of the Jewish community. I mean, they accepted the Torah, the first five books, sort of. And it's interesting that when Jesus is confronted with that, you know, remember the Sadducees came up to him and said, so Rabbi, you can just see the look on your face. So Rabbi, a woman has a husband. And she marries him and he dies. And there's no children. So the law says the brother must marry him. So he marries her. No children, he dies. She becomes the black widow. I mean, well, she married them all, and after that she dies. So in the resurrection, because remember, they don't believe the resurrection. Whose wife is he? And Jesus looks at them. You can just see the smile on his face and going, you bunch of fools. And he says, the problem is you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. Two things. In the resurrection, so Jesus clearly states there is a resurrection. And he goes back to the book, haven't you ever read in the law, which is the only part they accept, and that sort of kind of, that God says, I am, not I was. I am, current, present tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that whole understanding was in the process of being developed, and I would submit to you that it was developed further after Christ in the writings of Paul and John and Peter. You know, you don't see in the writings of the Gospels Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the weapons of our warfare and the helmet of salvation. You don't see that. So it's even being further developed. So if you back that up, you go, yeah, at the time of the writing of Ecclesiastes, whether it was the second century or Solomon, doesn't really matter. They did not have that was just a Near Eastern ancient culture. They didn't have, once you're dead, you're dead. I think there's hints of it throughout the Old Testament. You know, Jesus talked about one hint of it there. I am the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, there's another hint of it. You'll see it in Job 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. The book of Daniel has hints of it. So there's hints of it throughout the Old Testament here and there. But in general, they did not have a developed sense of the afterlife of heaven. That just wasn't there yet. So when you read, if you take that and read Ecclesiastes, well, yeah, of course, once you're dead, you know nothing. So,
the thing that I wonder about the Sadducees is why even do it? Just eat, drink, and be merry.
The same reason that many people today call themselves Christians but are not. Why call yourself a Christian if you're not going to be one?
But you see a lot of people who don't know Christ that, like what I talked about at that concert, and they were actually mimicking the devil with the hand gestures.
Yep. You're right. Other questions?
So why would God have taken so long to reveal the fact that there's a heaven?
That's a good question.
You'll have to ask
him.
Someday when we get home, you can ask him that. I think part of it was, if I was to do the big picture, the 30,000-foot view, God didn't explain that to Adam and Eve because they were in heaven before the fall. Is it not a definition of heaven to be in the place where you walk with God? Where you have that proximity, you have that the presence, you have that sense of closeness that they were in heaven in that sense. After the fall, it's almost as though there's progressively a separation. There's a separation between Adam and Eve. I didn't do this, God. She did. She said, well, I didn't do this. That serpent did it. And you see the continual, you know, separation until it's almost, if you will, becomes fixed. That there's now a separation between heaven and earth. And it then throughout the plan of God from Genesis to the New Testament of God slowly, progressively opening up the revelation, opening up their understanding through the prophets, you know, beginning in Genesis 12, Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. Okay, what does that mean? He didn't know, except that he would be a blessing to the nation. He could not fill in the blanks because he didn't have that much revelation, that much understanding. And so I think you see throughout the biblical story, the sense of God is slowly opening up the revelation until you come to, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. That all of a sudden in the New Testament, you see God himself coming in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's now going to make the Father known, as he says in the book of John. So from that point on, now he's got to reveal, okay, here's what heaven's like. Here's what it means to the kingdom of God. And you'll see in the book of Acts, what's interesting in the first few verses in the book of Acts, Jesus was there for 40 days teaching them about things concerning what? The kingdom of God. He was still teaching, still revealing, and he would reveal more through the Spirit to the writers of the New Testament, you know, Paul, and all that understanding was continually to be revealed. So there's that sense of, it's a constant, I think, opening up of the flower, so to speak. And when the day comes when all is said and done, then the flower is completely open. Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It was just, they didn't understand it, but we see that hint, I think, if you jump ahead to the end of the book, to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. Abraham believed in a city whose builder and maker was God. Ah, so he, by faith, looked forward, and he knew, there's got to be more than this. Isn't that what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying? There's got to be more than this. This doesn't cut it, man. What's that?
As much as Abraham knew God, and they tried to help him a lot, and they
yes.
got into his way.
Right.
With things, you know, and we do that
today. Other questions, observations, comments, any biblical questions?
Yeah.
Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
I have not researched anything like you do, but Adam and Eve have always been of an interest. Was there a place I'm missing where they repented of their sin, and are they living with God in heaven, do you think? Or
no, it does not... It does not give a hint that they repented in our understanding.
Or how they could without.
However, it does in chapter 4, or no, in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, it says, and God made skins of animals for a covering for them.
Yeah.
Well, what is that a symbol of in the whole of the Old Testament?
Blood and death.
Sacrificed blood. What is blood shed for? Very good. So God himself, I would submit to you, took care of Adam and Eve's sin.
That's what he
covered them. Now, it was a very physical covering at that time, but it was also a symbolic covering. And in so doing, I think he showed grace. Stacked upon grace. Because what had God said to Adam and Eve? In the day you eat of it, you will what? Did they?
Yes.
Not in the physical sense, they did not.
The Hebrew is dying, you will die.
Yeah, dying, you will die.
So it's a progressive death.
It's a progressive death, and then the question is, why did God say, why did he kick them out? Okay, what would be wrong with eating the tree of life? They'd be alive forever. In their sin. And so that too is grace. So sometimes that little bitty snippet, I think, shows us sometimes God's grace is a severe mercy. It's hard, but it's still grace.
He didn't say it would be easy, did he?
What's that?
He didn't say it would be easy.
No, he never did. And that's, I think, is the one of the lessons of Ecclesiastes. I mean, I actually had somebody come to me once and say, I thought that once I became a Christian, life would be easy. They actually said that. I just smiled. They said, then who told you that lie?
Satan.
You know, that's just a lie of the enemy.
Yeah.
You go, okay, and Ecclesiastes does its best to refute that lie.
Yeah.
Well, any other questions, biblical questions, in general, forget Ecclesiastes? No.
How would you compare Proverbs and what wisdom is and what the author of Ecclesiastes? We just remember Proverbs and wisdom is
yeah.
The beginning of...
Ecclesiastes is attempting to paint a worldview against this optimistic, life is good, we can attain this, and he's saying, excuse me, that's not so. Where Proverbs is not really attempting as a whole to paint a worldview so much as he's just speaking, Proverbs is really more snippets of truth that cover a wide range of topics. Okay, it's Proverbs is more a sense of wisdom gathered into one place, where Ecclesiastes is more a sense of somebody trying to tell their story. And against this optimistic worldview that's not real. And so he's just he's speaking truth, but it's in a different format. Many would consider Ecclesiastes more of a narrative autobiography, where Proverbs is just wisdom literature gathered together in one book of all different sorts on all different topics. So,
there's a total difference.
Yeah. I mean, they're in the same vein in that sense,
right.
But they're very different in another sense. So,
okay.
Okay, well, let's close in prayer and we will, adios. Father, we thank you for your word and Lord, we do thank you for this book and how it reminds us of the brevity of life, of the fleetingness of life, and how we are called to fear you, to walk in your commands. But Lord, how we are also called to just enjoy the good gifts that you do give us. So Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would go with us now and bring us back once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.